The text for the sermon is verse 7. We'll read the first 12 verses of that chapter, starting at Matthew 5, verse 1. This is the Word of God. "And Jesus, seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." That ends our reading of the word. As I said, the text is verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Let's go to God in prayer. Father in heaven, bless the one who stands before us to bring thy word, thy servant, as he brings us into the green pastures of thy word. He is but a man and a weak man. Work in him by thy mighty power. Give to him an enthusiasm for the word, insight into the word, and grant that he be plain and understandable also in the delivery of that word. Not for man's glory, but for thy glory alone. Enlighten our understanding too, and cause us, by the preaching of thy word, thereby to grow spiritually. It is in Jesus' name that we pray this. Amen. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, our world is a cruel world, lacking in mercy. You don't have to search very long or hard in order to see that spirit and attitude in our world. If you take notice of politics lately, all the barbs thrown between the politicians, cruel speech. Then when you look too at all the murders taking place, murders in cold blood, even in our country, shootings, even mass shootings, there is cruelty there. There is a spirit in which those who commit the murders are unfeeling, unsympathetic. They're thirsty for blood. You look at the abortion industry in the United States, the thousands, even millions of babies murdered already in the womb. And you see, when you collect even a little bit of data together, just how cruel our world really is, lacking mercy. But Jesus says, concerning the citizens of the kingdom of heaven, that they are, as to their identity, and they must be very, very different. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Here Jesus, the King of the kingdom, sets a very high bar, a high standard, and he says, this is what is to characterize the citizen of the kingdom of heaven, every child of God, that he or she is merciful, having tasted of the mercy of God, that we then, in our relationships with each other, and anyone who God puts across our path who is hurting, that we would have pity on them, and that we would seek also to do them good and be a blessing to them. That is what characterizes the citizen of the kingdom of heaven, in a very stark contrast from the world around us. This text, as really do all of the Beatitudes, works very well to prepare us to come to the supper of the Lord next week, Sunday morning. It works very well in that way because we're taught to what to look for in ourselves. These things that the Spirit of Christ works in us. This week, as we prepare to come to the table of the Lord, we do well to ask ourselves the question, what must characterize me, with a view to coming to the supper of the Lord next week? Jesus answers that in all of these Beatitudes, but now particularly with this verse. This is what must characterize you and me, that we are a merciful people. As a merciful people, worked by the Spirit in our hearts, we come to the table of the Lord. As we examine ourselves in this respect in the coming week, we will see, undoubtedly, that we're sinners. We'll see how far short we fall from the standard that Jesus teaches us here. And that's necessary too, that we see our sin and that we prepare in that way as well to come to the table of the Lord to partake. The text tonight is found at the beginning section, at the beginning or the first section of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, or better called the Sermon on the Kingdom. This is the first section called the Beatitudes. And in these Beatitudes, Jesus, in his Sermon on the Kingdom, is addressing what must characterize the citizens of the kingdom. Here's their description. This is what they are like in all these verses. Now, tonight, here's the characteristic of us that we are merciful. That's our identity. Just a brief review of some of these Beatitudes is good to see how it is that we are led up to verse 7. In verse 3, Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Blessed are those who know their poverty in sin, their spiritual poverty. They know that. They're conscious of that. Then verse 4, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." You and I, who, by the work of the Spirit in our hearts, know our poverty and sin, are crushed over that. We are broken in heart. We repent of our sin. We lead a life of repentance and thankfulness for our salvation, but we mourn over our sin. Verse 5, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Those who know their sin and the poverty of it, those who then mourn over their sin, will live a certain life out of thankfulness for their salvation. That life that they live is one of meekness, a spirit of lowliness that characterizes the citizens of the kingdom of God. They know their sin. We do too. Then verse 6, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Here also is a part of that thankful life that we greatly, ardently desire to live a righteous life, a holy life, pleasing to God, again, by the work of His Spirit in our hearts. Now, finally, we come to the Beatitude under consideration tonight, "Blessed are the merciful," because being merciful to others is a part of the life of the child of God. This is a part of our thankfulness for salvation in Jesus Christ. We'll look at that Beatitude then in verse 7 under the theme, "The Blessed Merciful." See that under 3 points. The root, of this mercy. Here in the first point, we'll look at God's mercy upon us. Second point, the display of this mercy. Now what flows out of God's mercy toward us is our being merciful to each other. Then the third point, the blessedness of this mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed, merciful, the root of that mercy, the display of it, and the blessedness of it. When you come to a text, a good question and a good practice to ask and engage in is this. Why are there certain words used in the text and not other words? That's a good question that can be applied to this text too. Why does Jesus say, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy? You might think that there are other concepts in the Word of God that Jesus could have used just as well here. Very closely related concepts like love. Could he have not said also, blessed are they who love? Or grace, blessed are the gracious. But Jesus uses here mercy. We do take note that mercy and love and grace are very closely related. We do well to see that because that will enrich our understanding of what mercy is. Think of a river, wide, swiftly flowing, deep river. This river that flows is the river of God's love. God's love is His bond of fellowship that He has with us as elect people. It's God's attraction to us, His longing after us, His love. That one river then forks into two other rivers, one going this way and another going this way. The river that forks off in this direction that flows out of the river of God's love is called the river of His grace. God's grace is His love. It flows out of His love. God's grace is His love or favor upon the undeserving. There you see and hear the key word there, undeserving, those who are undeserving in their sin. That's how grace and love are related, God's love for the undeserving. The river that forks out this way and flows out of the river of God's love is called the river of His mercy. What we see in verse 7 here. God's mercy is His love for the miserable. His love or His compassion upon the miserable. And the key word there is miserable. Those who are miserable in their sin. You see then how love and grace and mercy are very closely related. All love, but with these different aspects. Grace is love for the undeserving. Mercy is love for the miserable. As closely related as they are, the question still remains, why does Jesus use here mercy and not something close to it like grace or love? He uses mercy, that concept, because that flows best in the Beatitudes. If you look at the first Beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit. That's the poverty of sin, as we already noted. But there's a misery in that poverty. You think of a beggar, how miserable he is. Then the next Beatitude, blessed are they that mourn. We mourn over our sins exactly because we know the misery of it all. So that when you come to the Beatitude under consideration tonight, it's no surprise that Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, because He's really brought out the misery of sin. And it's mercy that corresponds most closely to that condition of misery in our sinfulness and our sin. Closer related to love and grace, yet specifically used here by Jesus. Mercy is an attribute of God. God is the God of mercy. You see that indicated in the text at the end. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. From whom do we obtain mercy? From God, which means that God in himself is the God of mercy. It's an attribute. It characterizes him. Even apart from any relationship that God has with us or his creatures, he is the merciful God. He has been that from all eternity. He will be that to all eternity. It's an attribute. This doesn't imply that there is sin in God. It doesn't imply that. That God somehow feels sorry for himself. It does not imply either that there is some kind of fault or weakness within God, that he has compassion upon himself. It's not any of that. That mercy is an attribute of God and found in him is to say that he has a tender love within himself. A deep-rooted affection between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit eternally. And that God wills, as the most blessed God, to be the most blessed God. And he perfectly wills that from all eternity. That's what he is, the supremely blessed God. Mercy is an attribute of God. When you come down more narrowly now to the text, Jesus says, blessed are the merciful. That is, blessed are those who display this mercy in their life to their neighbor. But what lies behind our being merciful is God's mercy upon us. That's what lies behind it. That's the root. That's why in the first point of the sermon tonight, we start there. God's mercy upon us. Attribute of God, and he shows it now to sinners, as he elect sinners. Children, maybe your parents can ask you on the car ride home, what are the two parts of God's mercy outside of himself upon sinners? There are two parts. Number one, God's mercy upon us is his pity toward miserable sinners. His pity toward miserable sinners. Maybe you've seen a documentary or have seen it in real life, but there are in the earth very deep holes, pits. Some of these holes go down hundreds, even thousands of feet. Maybe if you've seen them in real life, then you dare to peer over a little bit and all you see is the depths of blackness. Maybe you've wondered before, what would ever happen to me if I fell in one of those holes of the earth? You'd be helpless. You'd grope around helplessly, hopelessly of yourself. No hope to escape ever. You're way down there. That's what the misery of our sinfulness and our sin is, like being in that deep, dark pit. Sinfulness of ourselves, apart from Christ and God's mercy, spiritually dead, corruption of nature, as well as all of the sins that we commit, actual sins, day after day after day, that rise before us all the time. Our sinfulness and our sin is a misery like being helpless and hopeless in that seemingly bottomless dark pit. Do you remember those two men who were outside of Jericho? Those two blind beggars? One of them, his name was Bartimaeus. That describes for us a little bit the misery of sin, doesn't it? These men were blind. Can you imagine that, children? They couldn't see anything. They couldn't hold a job. They probably had very few friends. All their life, or maybe a good part of their life, they're groping about because their whole world is black, and only black. Blindness. And that was misery for them. That tells us something about the misery of our sinfulness and our sin. When the Bible brings out mercy, often it will associate with that mercy this kind of deep woe and misery. One of those places is Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5. Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5. But God, who is rich in mercy, there's mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace here, say, there's the depths of woe. Dead in sins. But that's not the end of the story with God's mercy. Yes, we're miserable, but what's the other side of that first part? That He has pity on us in our deepest woe. Compassion. That word compassion, which is very closely related to mercy in the Scriptures, when it's used in the Old Testament, it can be literally translated womb or bowels. Because that's what God's compassion is. In His very bowels, in the deepest part of His being, He's moved when He sees us in our pain and in our condition. God, in the deepest recesses of His being, aches for us when He sees us in that deep, dark pit of our sinfulness and our sin. That's the compassion, that's the pity, mercy of God. He's moved. Isn't that beautiful? When Jesus came to Jericho, before He entered the city, then He saw those two blind beggars, Bartimaeus and his friend. When He saw their condition of blindness, then He too was moved. He saw their pain. He saw what they had to do, go through, that they were even reduced to begging. And He had pity on those beggars. That's the mercy of Christ. Again, when the Bible uses that word mercy, then often it will attach to that idea pity, compassion. One of those places is Lamentations 3. Lamentations 3, verses 22 and 23, very well-known passage to us. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. Then when you skip down a few verses to verse 32, it says this: But though He cause grief, yet will He have compassion according to the multitude of His mercies. There's the pity of God, so closely related, and really is His mercy. That's number one, God's pity upon miserable sinners. The second element of Jehovah's mercy upon us sinners is that His mercy is His will to bless us to the highest degree. That's where we might pause for a moment and say, God's mercy is a power? We understand that He has pity because that's what we see in us. So often we can't do something for someone. All we can do is sympathize with them in their condition. So we say, God's mercy is also a power? That's quite right. The power of Jehovah. He stoops. He reaches way down into that deep, dark pit. And He lifts us up and up and up and up, until He takes us out of the gloom of that pit. But then He doesn't just leave us. He continues to take us higher and higher and higher until finally He takes us to Himself. And He makes us supremely blessed to be in His covenant fellowship. He showers us with all the blessings of salvation in Jesus Christ. Takes us to Himself and He opens our eyes, which were blinded in that pit. He causes us to see the light and experience the light of His love and His fellowship toward us. That's His mercy. He delivers us and He blesses us to the highest degree. Amazing. Amazing. go back to those two blind beggars a moment again. When Jesus came up to them, He was not only moved toward them now, He not only had pity, but there was actually a power. Because by His power, He healed them. He delivered them mightily from their blindness. And He made them to see the light again. The mercy of Christ is a power too. He delivers. And that too, when you read of mercy in the Scriptures, often you'll find that tied in with the power. One of those places is again Ephesians 2 verses 4 through 6. Ephesians 2 verses 4 and 6. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us. Now, go to verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He doesn't just have compassion on us, but He lifts us up, quickens us together with Christ, makes us to sit in the heavenly places. That's the power of God. His will to bless, and He does bless. God is merciful to us in Jesus Christ. God being moved in His very bowels toward us, sent forth Christ Jesus out of His love, His tender love upon us. Christ Himself is the Christ of mercy because He's the only begotten Son of God. God's merciful Christ is merciful. One of the ways that you see this over and over in the gospel accounts is in the miracles. Those miracles which always pointed to the spiritual reality of deliverance from sin, the mercy of God. We've been considering the example of the blind beggars, but Jesus had compassion upon people with leprosy, lame people, deaf people. He's the Christ of mercy in His ministry. Even more than that, though, all His days on this earth, He descended into that deep, dark pit of our sin. There He suffered, taking on Himself the guilt of our sins. You want to know where the most horrible depths of darkness are? At the cross, where He died for our sins. There you see the mercy of Jesus shining forth like you don't see it anywhere else, most fully at the cross. There's His tender love for you and me. There's His deep-rooted pity upon us. The salvation of sinners wrought at Calvary. Mercy of Christ. It is then for the sake of Christ's blood that God is merciful to us. At the cross, the justice of God and the mercy of God met together and they kissed. God in His justice poured out His wrath upon Jesus, so that in Jesus, He could be and He is merciful to you and to me. So that it is in Christ that He's moved toward us, and in Christ Jesus, that He blesses us supremely. Now we come to what Jesus says. That's the root. But now flowing forth, you and I, this is our identity, that we are merciful to others. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. There's a threefold connection between God's mercy upon us and our being merciful to others. A threefold connection. The first connection is this. Only those upon whom God has had mercy will show that mercy. Or to put it a little bit of a different way, only the citizens of the kingdom of heaven, the recipients of God's mercy, will then show that loving kindness in their life. I say that because this is, after all, Jesus talking about the characteristics of the citizens of the kingdom of heaven as elect people. But there's more. The reason I say that is because the mercy Jesus is referring here to is not just a worldly philanthropy. It's not a surface level kind of kindness and love that you might see on some level demonstrated in the world around us. It's not any of that. Because only the recipients of God's mercy are merciful to others, this is the mercy that comes from God. It's rooted in Christ, and it has as its goal Christ. Only the citizens of the kingdom of heaven, you and I, display this mercy toward others. It's not found in the world. The second link between God's mercy upon us and our being pitiful and seeking to do good to others is that God's mercy is the motivation for our mercy. Now think of it very personally. There I was in that pit, miserable, and God took me up out of that pit, and He blessed me supremely, and He showered me with all the blessings of salvation. He sent forth Christ for me, and He died on the cross for my salvation. I'm blessed in covenant fellowship with God and with His Son, knowing God's mercy upon me. Can I ever say, I can't be merciful to Him? I don't know how to be filled with compassion toward her. Can we ever say that, knowing the mercy of Jehovah in Christ? We can't. That's not our identity. We want to, and we find it a privilege, an honor, and a joy to seek out any opportunity in our lives to demonstrate that mercy to other people who are hurting. Look what God has done for me. Now I will display this mercy to others. There's a motivation. The third tie between God's mercy upon us and our mercy toward others, only the citizens of the kingdom of heaven display it. God's mercy is our motivation, ourselves to be merciful. But this too, God in showing mercy to us, and by His work in us, actually empowers us to this life of mercy. He gives us the strength to live in this way. You see how that's an advance now. It's not just motivation, but He actually works in us the power to do that. When we're down in that pit, we're active, but we're active in cruelty, in meanness, unfeeling and unsympathetic. But when God lifts us out of that pit and brings us to Himself, then He works in us also to be merciful. That's why we call mercy a communicable attribute. True of God, but one that He shares with us. He works that in us by the power of Christ and by His cross, by the Spirit of Christ, not only making us alive and adopting us to be His own and all those blessings, but He also makes us to be merciful by Christ and by His Spirit under the power of the cross. How so very important that we know that. Because you and I know very well how much we lack this mercy in so many areas of our life. We need to know it's not our own strength. It's not something we cultivate in ourselves. This is the power of God in Jesus Christ working mightily in us. That's the threefold link between God's mercy upon us and our mercy toward others. That leads us to the question then, what does Jesus mean precisely when He says, merciful? What does it mean now that we are to demonstrate this to others in our lives? And children, if you remember those two parts of God's mercy toward us sinners, then you don't have to re-memorize this for your car ride home. It's the same, but now it's applied to us. That we are merciful means, number one, that we have pity upon people in their misery and their pain. We don't have to look very far, do we, to see people who are hurting. Even the people sitting beside us tonight. People have trials, very heavy sorrows in this life. You don't have to look very far. Perhaps some of these troubles are on account of a specific sin, but certainly not always. There are many trials that are simply rooted in the fall into sin and the curse. But there are trials, very hard things to carry for the children of God. Now when we see someone who's hurting, we ache for them. We hurt for them. Sometimes even physically we can feel that. That's a kind of pity that we can feel in our very bowels. And number two, our mercy toward our neighbor and toward our fellow church member also is that we seek to do them good, seek to be a blessing to others. On the one hand, we recognize that our being merciful is different from God's mercy because we can never deliver someone from the pit of sin. Sometimes even on a practical level, we just can't help someone. All that we can do is feel sorry for them and sympathize with them in their infirmity. But on the other hand, we recognize too that in many cases, mercy is not inactive. It's not just feeling for someone, although that's there, but it's active. In concrete, specific ways, doing good to our brothers and sisters and seeking to be a blessing to them. Whether that mean offering prayers for them, apart from them and in their presence, whether that mean bringing them the Word of God, baking them a meal, it takes many, many different forms. But we're with them, and we seek to do them good and bless them in that way. What does that look like in our marriages? That kind of pity and seeking to do good. A husband who always shoos away his wife. She has a problem, she has something on her heart, maybe it's not the first time she's brought it to him, and he says, you know, I don't really have time for that now. This is not the first time you've got this problem, just solve it by yourself, I don't care about it. That's not a very merciful husband. A man who's tender and who loves his wife tenderly will hear what's on her heart. We hear the problems that she's dealing with and her own heartaches and sorrows. And he'll listen if he can. In any way, he'll seek to relieve her too. That's the kind of tender love that is to be found among us parents in our relationship with our children too. It's so easy when our children are hurt in some way, emotionally or physically. It's easy for a busy mom just to say, I don't have time for that right now. You have a whole schedule, list for the day. You aren't even halfway through that list. I don't have time for problems. Just go to someone else and find the help that you need. That's not really kind. Or a father whom the children know only as a disciplinarian. He comes home from work. It seems like he's always angry, say the kids. Just an angry man. He always gets after us. And that's really all that we know about him. He blows up, loses his temper. He disciplines us. He's not a very merciful father either. But when that's found in our relationship toward our children, then it will manifest it in this way. A mom busy, but she takes time for hurting children. A dad who's not only known as a disciplinarian, he must be known as that. Must be a firm man at times. But he's a man, too, known by his children as one who teaches, one who loves, and one who's tender, even in his discipline of them. That's a merciful father. You understand that this is not just a general kindness. This is a Christ-rooted, Christ-motivated mercy in our families. Children, this is your identity. When you see someone on the playground in a few weeks who's been hurt by others' words and it doesn't seem like that other child is being included in the games that everyone else is playing, it's easy just to look the other way and say, I don't see that child. I'll go do this over here with my friends. That's not loving kindness, is it? Or when your brother steals a toy away from you and your dad sees it and disciplines your brother with the rod, you might be tempted to cover your mouth with your hand and snicker a little bit and say, he had that coming. He deserves that. There's not a lot of compassion there either, is there, children? But when you see that child on the playground and you go to him, you go to her, maybe even you have an ache inside of you. Maybe even you cry because you feel so sorry for that child. You seek to do her good now by including her, by speaking kind words. Mercy. When your brother is spanked or brought the rod to for stealing that toy, then you don't snicker, but even though you know it's necessary that your dad do that, you have a tender love for your brother at that time. This is the kind of mercy, beloved, that's found in the church too. This is what identifies and must identify Hudsonville Protestant Reformed Church. So highly does Jesus esteem mercy that he instituted an office of mercy in the church, the diaconate. These men not only pass the plates at the midpoint of the service, but they distribute those alms and they bring the word in that distribution because they're called by Christ to reflect that mercy of Jesus Christ, grounded in him and having its goal as him. That's who the deacons are. So that when they see someone hurting, they hurt. They bring the word and they seek to be a blessing to us as saints in that way. Let us highly value the work and office of the deacons for the sake of their office. And deacons, be encouraged in your work, that work of mercy. This is the kind of tender love and pity and seek to bless that's found and must be found among us as pastors in our preaching, in the counseling, that we deal gently with the sheep, as we heard this morning. That's the kind of mercy that should characterize the elders of the Church of Jesus Christ too. Especially when the hard cases come, a discipline case. It's not about rushing the sinner along and getting rid of him as soon as possible, but there's a firmness in the work, absolutely. But there's mercy too, a working with this one in a tender way. This is the kind of mercy that characterizes all of us in our relationships now as a congregation. When there's a death, we hurt for each other in all the trials of life. This is the mercy, too, that is found in all relationships. Toward anyone who God puts on our path who is hurting. That needs to be said too. Because we're tempted to think, I'll show mercy to people in my church. I'll show mercy to people in my denomination. I'll show mercy to anyone who's Christian, who serves God. But an unbeliever over there, I really have no calling with respect to him. I know he's hurting, but I'll just avoid it. Maybe it'll go away. What do I have to say to him? But that's contrary to the teaching of the Bible, isn't it? What does Jesus instruct us in that parable of the Good Samaritan? I am a neighbor to anyone whom God has put on my path in front of me, whether that be at work or at college or in the grocery store or the neighbor down the street. Whomever God has put on my path, those who are hurting and those who are in need, to them I show pity. And them we seek to bless. When that's an unbeliever, that comes in the form of a witness, bringing the Word of God, prayers for them and with them, a calling to repent of their sins. But we demonstrate mercy nonetheless. How far short we fall when we're not always tender to our wife and husband, when we deal with our children in a harsh way, when in the church too, we deal with the sheep roughly, we fall so far short. But here's the depth of the text now. When we see just how much we do lack mercy in our lives, and when we see that in a week of examination, then we fall upon God's mercy, His pity upon us, and His will to bless us. And we trust in that mercy in Jesus Christ. We cling to that because we know how undeserving we are as sinners. The mercy of Jehovah in Christ. There is, in this demonstration of mercy, a tremendous blessedness. Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. We've seen to a great length what the mercy of God is upon us, what it is that we obtain mercy. But now the blessedness of the citizens of the kingdom of heaven, of you and of me, is what we see as you put the text all together. Now, blessed are the merciful, for to those merciful, and to them alone, to those ones, God has mercy. That's their blessedness. That's their happiness and their joy. Let's be very clear here. Our being merciful to other people is not a prerequisite, a condition, whereby we earn God's mercy. It's not that at all. That's absurd on the face of it, because if the mercy of God is that He delivers us from that deep pit and brings us to fellowship with Himself in Christ, we don't do anything. We don't fulfill some condition for God's mercy. We read Jesus at what He says, to the merciful and to them alone, God is merciful. They obtain mercy. That's the testimony of Scripture too. Psalm 18, verse 25. Psalm 18, verse 25. With the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful. With an upright man thou wilt show thyself upright. That's the positive. And that's our blessedness. But now, the opposite is also true. To the unjust and cruel, God shows no mercy. That's James 2, verse 13. James 2, verse 13. Find that truth here negatively developed. We read there, for he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. To put it in a different way, those who are merciful obtain mercy of God. To put it a different way is this. When we are merciful to others, that is a proof of God's mercy upon us, because
that flows through us and out of us.
Or to put it still in a different way,
when we are merciful to others, that's an assurance. We know God's mercy upon us and that we obtain mercy of Him because His mercy is the root of our being filled with pity and seeking to do good to others. To the merciful, He shows mercy. All of Him. That's a promise. They shall obtain mercy. You and I shall.
That's not just a future reference. That's now.
Because we know and taste of the mercy of God. We know by faith that He's taken us out of that pit, that He showers us with all the blessings of salvation,
and that He's blessed us.
But there is a future reference too. On the day of judgment, He's merciful. In Jesus Christ and for His sake, He's merciful.
There in the glories of heaven, we shall forever taste in full that mercy of God upon us, all of Him, tasting His blessed fellowship, having that in full mercy.
How happy, how truly blessed and joyful you and I are to experience the mercy of God.
But then the real privilege and honor it is to demonstrate that mercy to others, their lives. Amen.
Our Father in heaven, we give Thee thanks for Thy mercy. But we have also seen our sin. So we cast ourselves upon Thy mercy and we trust in Thy mercy upon us. Forgive our sins and work in us more and more by Thy Spirit, so that having known Thy mercy, we might display that in our lives to one another. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.